hearts to receive your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 2 Kings chapter 17 here. Look down in your Bibles at verse 38. It says here, "In the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner." It says in verse 41, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." And the title of the sermon this morning is "Like Father, Like Son." Like father, like son. And I'm taking it from verse 41 where it states, "As did their fathers, so do they unto this day." What we're seeing here in 2 Kings chapter 17 is what happens when fathers, parents, so to speak, but more so the fathers, do not reinforce what it is to fear the Lord, to serve God, to teach them the statutes and ordinances of the Word of God. And the ramifications of that, as you have this mixed type of a worship where they claim to be worshiping God, they claim to be fearing the Lord, but in actuality, they're still serving these pagan gods. Now, obviously, the children who are in this generation that we're looking at in 2 Kings 17, they're responsible for their own actions. They're responsible for the things that they do and the pagan worship that they're responsible for. However, it's due in part to their fathers. It's due in part to the fact that their dads did not put their foot down. They did not teach them the right ways of the Lord. The Bible tells us, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The promise is, if we train children properly, they're going to serve God. Now, are they exceptions to that rule? Absolutely, because we believe in what's called free will. And sometimes when you're training children, no matter how much Bible you give them, no matter what type of environment you provide for them, they still make their own decisions later on in life, and you can't blame yourself for those things. We're not Calvinists, amen? But the adage is still true. The adage is still true. The apple does not fall far from the tree. Like father, like son. If you have the dad who's worshiping pagan gods and is doing wicked things, it's more likely that the child is going to have a predisposition to do the same exact thing. Now, does it have to be that way? No. You know, if your dad was a drunkard, if your dad was involved in drugs and was not a Christian, did not serve the Lord, the same does not have to be said of you. You know, if you don't come from a Christian home, if you don't come from a Christian family, you know, your mom and dad were not Christians for whatever it may be. They were part of some other type of religion, or maybe they were just atheists. That doesn't have to be said of you. You can still serve God because of the fact that we have a free will. We have a choice. Now, there's a victim mentality out there that says, "Well, I can't serve God because of my dad. Well, I can't serve God because of my family. Well, I have trouble being consistent and faithful and holy because of my family." That's nonsense.
Right, amen.
Because we all have a free will. We can choose to live unto the Lord. We can choose to live unto the world. Okay? At the end of the day, it's our choice. And it says there, "As did their fathers, so do they unto this day." The term "like father, like son" is a term that is used to describe when a son's character and actions can be expected to resemble that of his father. Now, obviously, there's like a genetic reason for that as well. You know, those of you who are dads, those of you who are parents, sometimes you look at your son or your daughter, and they tend to do things exactly the way you do them, you know, when you're a child. They make certain facial expressions, you know, they use their hands or they say certain things. They behave in a certain way when you say, "Man, that's like your dad. Your dad is in you," you know, or that's like your mom. That's a genetic thing. But there is a spiritual aspect behind it as well. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Exodus chapter 20. The title of the sermon is "Like Father, Like Son." Now, this can be true for both the good and the bad. You know, we can impart good qualities into our children, but in like manner, we could also impart bad qualities as well. And in fact, we're going to do both. Because we're sinners. There's no parent in here that's perfect. There's no parent that does everything perfectly right. We never mess up. We never have any mistakes. We don't have any flaws. You know, we're not infallible. We're going to make mistakes. Therefore, what's going to happen is we're going to produce children that have both of our strengths and our weaknesses. But would to God that we would have more strengths than weaknesses. Would to God that we would impart more strengths, more godliness than fleshliness. You see, even though we're going to impart both natures into our children, at the end of the day, we can do something to counteract that by living a godly life, having a godly environment in our home, seeking to serve the Lord. You know, don't be the type of parent who says, well, you know, yeah, you know, like father, like son, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Therefore, I'm not even going to try to live a godly life. You know, I'm just going to show up to church every once in a while. I'm going to read my Bible every once in a while. I'm going to emphasize the things of God every once in a while. My son has a free will, and, you know, I'm just going to let the chips fall where they may. No, we want to make sure we set an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth. Amen. We want to make sure we keep Jesus Christ as the centerpiece of our home. Amen? Amen. Right. And at that point, we give the rest up to God, right? Now, I'm going to read to you from Exodus 34. You're in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 34, verse 7. It says, keep in mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, here the Bible's telling us is that God will visit the iniquity of the father, the sins of the father, even upon the generations to come after him. Now you say, well, that's not fair. You know, how is it that the children are going to be punished for the things that the father does? Well, let's clarify what that means. Look at Exodus 20, verse 5. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Look what it says, of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that what? Love me and keep my commandments. So what is the Bible telling us? Yeah, he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children if they hate him. He'll visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children if they don't love him. But you know what? If you produce a child who loves the Lord, who keeps God's commandments, God will not visit you for the sins of your father. But because what he's saying is this, you have the predisposition to behave just like your dad. You have the predisposition to commit the same acts and sins as your father did. But you know what? If you keep God's commandments, if you seek to love the Lord, if you seek to read the Bible and live a life that's pleasing unto him, he's not going to visit you for that. But the principle still reigns true, like father, like son. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Obviously, we all have a predisposition to sin. I mean, Adam, right? Not this Adam. Congratulations, Adam, by the way. Every time I mention Adam, he just gets red in the face. Yeah, you should, right? No, I'm just kidding. We are descendants of Adam. Therefore, we have a sin nature, right? Now, we don't believe in this Catholic doctrine that teaches, you know, original sin. You know, that when a baby is born, that baby automatically is a sinner, and therefore we have to baptize him, because if we don't, if the child dies, he's going to go to hell. That's false. That's wicked. It's a wicked teaching. It's heresy. But what we do believe is that what the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, because we're descendants of Adam, therefore we have inherited his sin nature. Like father, like son. Now let's look at some examples in the Bible of this principle here and how we can apply it to our lives. What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mean, when you think of the principle of like father, like son, you see it perfectly exemplified within the lives of these three men right here. Okay, look at Genesis 12, verse 9. Now, who is Abraham? Well, prior to being called Abraham, his name is Abram. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12 that he was called out of his land to go into a land that God would show him. He is known as the father of faith, and man, he did have a lot of faith. He left the land of his father to go to a land which he knew not, okay? And he exercised a lot of faith, but let me say this, he also was very fearful. He's a very fearful man. Now, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, right? And it mentions Abraham multiple times within that chapter. But you know what? Let me say this. It's mentioning what he did in his new man. Okay? Because if you read the story of Abraham, there's time when he had lapses of faith. We're going to look at one right now. Look what it says in verse number 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So he left the land that God told him to go to, because why? Because there was a famine in the land. Now, where did he go? To Egypt. What is Egypt a picture of? The world. So how do we apply this to us today? Well, it's like this. Sometimes we're going to go through a difficult time, a spiritual famine, so to speak, where things are not abundant as they used to. Maybe you don't have an abundance of joy, an abundance of resources. And you know what the temptation is? To go to Egypt, to go to the world, to go satisfy your flesh and do things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. But you know what God wants us to do is just stay put. Stay put, because God can provide for us even when there's a famine. The location, where we're located at, does not matter whether God's blessing can be there or not. God can bless us no matter wherever God is, that's where Goshen is. Amen? It says there was a famine in the land. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." What does that mean? He's like, I know you look good. You're beautiful. Gorgeous. So he's kind of like setting her up here. He's like, look, you're a beautiful woman, right? Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So he's like, look, you look so good that you're going to get me killed. Go pickup line, right? Man. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Now, let me just say this, is that Sarah is his half-sister. But look, you don't want to necessarily mention that. You don't want to introduce her as your half-sister. This is my wife. And the reason he's saying, hey, make sure you say you're my sister, because he doesn't want to die. What is he? He's fearful. He's a coward. That it may be well with you? No, well with me. And look what he says, for thy sake. He's like, you need me. You know what I mean? So I was like, I'm like the best thing since sliced bread. You don't want me to die, do you? Right? For thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. He was right about that. You know, she's beautiful, a beautiful woman. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. Oh, good night. So they take Sarah, and he's like, yeah, just go with them, you know. And then he's being treated well. So he's not saying like, hey, no, we've gone too far. This is actually my wife, guys, okay? He's not doing that. He entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. So what's going on here? Well, keep in mind, there's a famine in the land. Okay? So he's just like, well, you know, God's working this out together for good. You know, we're getting some resources. Just kind of, Sarah, just play along a little bit. This isn't right, by the way, okay? And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife, to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He's like, what are you doing? Get out of here. You know, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? He didn't answer, oh, because I was afraid. He just kind of, you know, with his she-asses and all the resources they gave him. Now go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. So we see here that the father of faith, Abraham, the great man that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, we see him have a lapse of faith where he's so scared that he's not willing to claim his wife as his wife. He says, this is my sister. You know, this is a very, it's like a punk move, you know? Be honest with you. By the way, Sarah's really godly. Because she just like went along with it. Like, all right, you know. And she still called him Lord in spite of the fact that he was fearful and afraid. You know, she's a godly woman, and she's still following him even after this, right? Look at Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said unto Sarah, of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. You would have thought he would like learn from this. So he's just like, hey, work once. Maybe we could work again. She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. And the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst it, this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Look what it goes on to say. We'll stop there. So what do we see? We see him repeating that same sin of being fearful, afraid. And let me just say this. When fear enters your heart, that's the worst time to make any type of decision. When fear enters your heart. Because fear creates imaginations. And imaginations is a powerful tool in your mind in order to help you to manifest that into reality. You know, it's used for the good and for the bad, right? I mean, if we imagine for God and the things that we can do for God and the souls that we can win, you know, growing the church, raising godly children, becoming a godly husband or a godly wife, you know, we imagine those things. We can manifest those things because we're thinking upon them, okay? Think on these things. But in like manner, you know, when you fear, those things can actually manifest themselves as well. And what we see here is because he was afraid, he ended up just lying. He ended up being a coward. I mean, this is basically a blotch on his record, so to speak, because he was fearful. Now, go to Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26. But look, that's not to take away from his faith. He had a lot of faith. He had faith that they were going to have children. They had Isaac, the promised child. When God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, he was willing to do it. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, the Bible says. I mean, this man had a lot of faith. And let me say this, is that, you know, sometimes we talk about having faith, but really what it is just walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit always has faith. The Spirit always believes. The Spirit always has hope. So in order to increase our faith, we just need to walk in the Spirit more. This is why we see him kind of having a lapse of faith, but then, you know, or being fearful, but then having faith. Being afraid, but then being bold, you know. Being afraid, but still willing to obey the Lord because he's going back and forth from the old man to the new man, so to speak. Look at Genesis 26, verse 1. This is referring to Isaac now, okay. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. So again, we see the same actions being taken here. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt at Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Oh, I wonder where he learned that from. Like father, like son. Like, well, you know, my dad told me a couple stories about that. And they hooked him up with some cattle, with some sheep. She's my sister. She is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, he got himself a beautiful wife just like his dad did. But in like manner, he was just as fearful as his dad to the point. Now, Abraham, Sarah was still Abraham's half-sister. Rebekah's not. Isaac's half-sister. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us this principle right here. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. what you do, whatever sins that you commit moderately, your children will do excessively. They'll do the same sins excessively. Because she's not, Rebecca is not Isaac's sister, but he still said she is my, so he just completely lied. Abraham at least told a half-truth, right? Verse 8, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? I mean, are you from the south or what? No, I'm just kidding. You from Kentucky? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Oh, that's... He's like, I don't want to die for her because of her. Wow, you're just a bold knight in shining armor. Coward. And Abimelech said, verse 10, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So they let them go. What do we see there? Like father, like son. And look, is it any coincidence that we see the same exact phrase, the same exact thing, the famine in the land, him coming down? And yeah, he didn't go all the way down into Egypt because God is basically saying, look, you're weak, okay? Just dwell in this land. That's another principle that we can learn there, is that sometimes when we disobey God, we don't exercise faith. God's not going to necessarily punish us. He's just going to give us a plan B instead of a plan A. When you don't want to do plan A, God says, okay, there is a plan B and a plan C. It's not my original plan, but I can give you a plan B and a plan C. And, you know, it's not what his original intent is, not the original blessing, but still better than anything else. Better than plan D, E, or F, okay? And that's what we see there. Like father, like son. Go to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. So what do we see here? We see that Abraham, though he was the father of faith, he had a lot of faith. There was times when he relapsed in his faith. He was a coward. He was fearful. And he actually instilled that within his son, Isaac. Dads, let me say this. Don't be fearful in front of your children. I can't tell you not to be fearful, because being fearful is part of being in the flesh sometimes, right? You're in the flesh. Sometimes you are afraid. Sometimes you're scared. Sometimes you don't know what's going to happen. But the important thing is this. Don't display that before your children as much as humanly possible, okay? Why? Because you are your children's security, okay? And if you show that you're afraid, then you're going to instill that within your children. Now, I'm not saying that's not going to happen every once in a while, but you should not be characterized as a fearful person, especially in your own home, okay? Mm-hmm. Display faith. Display trusting the Lord. Display hope. Display boldness, all right? Fake it till you make it if you have to, for your children's sake. I'm being honest, okay? So you have Abraham, you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob. Now, remember the principle that I mentioned just a little bit ago? What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Well, Jacob was a what? The heel catcher and the deceiver. Look what it says in Genesis 27, verse 36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? This is Esau speaking here. Now, we're not going to go through the entire these chapters here about Jacob, but Jacob's life, the very beginning of his life, is characterized by deception. I mean, he deceived his father into thinking that he was Esau in order for him to get the blessing. And he was just a very deceptive person. He deceived Esau for his birthright through the pottage. He deceived his brother when he was about to die. He put his hand upon him. He put the fur upon his own arm to make him think that he's Esau. I mean, deception is what characterized Jacob. He lied a lot. He spent a lot of his life just lying. Now, is it any surprise? No, because what his fathers did in moderation, now he's doing in excess. Okay, and may I say this, is that, you know, there is a principle of a generational curse when it comes to something like that. Where you have a dad, for example, a great-grandfather who is just a major liar. He's a perjured person. He's just a deceiver. He instills that in his son, and then his grandson, and then his son after that. And all of a sudden, you just see a family of just liars. And I've seen that, where a family literally is characterized by lying. Now you say, well, does it have to be that way? No, it doesn't. I'm talking about even for unsaved people, it doesn't have to be that way. But more so even for Christians. Why? Because we know the truth. And when we get saved, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God can teach us to be honest people, to make sure we don't have diverse weights because they're an abomination unto the Lord. We can learn to be honest and truthful, and we can break that generational curse. Okay? You say, well, I drink because my daddy drunk. You know, I'm an alcoholic because my dad is an alcoholic. I smoke weed because my dad smokes weed. You know, I do this because my dad does it. Yeah, but you don't have to. You choose to do that. I have anger issues because my dad was angry. Well, control yourself. There's the solution right there. Rule your spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And what we need is a generation to rise up and stop making excuses. Stop blaming the previous generations for the things that you struggle with. Okay? And I know I've already talked about this many times, but that's the problem with Black Lives Matter and what's going on in the country of CHOP. It's a generation that's blaming a previous generation for their shortcomings. You know? Fooey with that. If you're a Christian, we have the Word of God. We have every resource available to us to be successful in life. To be functioning members of society, folks. Oh, no, it's this person's fault that I don't have a job. No, it's your fault because you're just lazy. It's your fault because you're lazy, you don't have diligence, you're playing too many video games, you spent your entire life playing Grand Theft Auto. Amen. And that's why you're destroying vehicles and setting fire to different places and just acting a fool, being a part of this anarchy, because that's all you did growing up. And you know what? If that's what you did, okay. But you know what? The Bible tells us, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Put away the Grand Theft Auto, put it in the toilet, put it in a fire pit somewhere, and grow up. Amen. You know, stop blaming someone else for your misfortune. You don't have to live that way, okay? And Jacob is an example of this. Now, each of these sons were able to overcome their flaws, so to speak, okay? Because they end up doing great things. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So just as the bad traits follow suit, in like manner, the good qualities did as well. Like father, like son. Now, duly noted. If you grew up in a home where there's an alcoholic there and there's drugs, you know, obviously you're going to have a little more to overcome. But it's still possible. It's still possible to stop drinking. It's still possible to stop smoking. And this is how you do it. You join a church where they throw you out if you don't stop. Yeah. Right? And that instills the fear of God in your life to say, man, I love my church. I love the people in my church. I love the Lord. I don't want to sin against God. I want to make sure that I live a clean life and I want to stay in church. I don't want to suffer the embarrassment and the shame of being kicked out of church. You know, that's a great motivation, amen? But how about just being successful? You know, success should be a motivation for you to just get rid of those bad habits and move forward for the Lord. Like father, like son. So Abraham, as I mentioned, is known as the father of faith. Look at Hebrews 8 verse, look at verse 8. Yeah, let's look at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So his life ultimately was characterized by faith. Skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I mean, that's a great step of faith there. To offer up his son Isaac when God said, hey, I'm going to give you a promise, son. Here he is. And all of a sudden he's like, all right, now you got to sacrifice him. And he did it. He obeyed, knowing full well that God was able to fulfill his promise no matter what. Now look what it says in verse 12. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So we see that the faith that Abraham had, he instilled in his children. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And we see Jacob later on being named Israel by God. He becomes a father of many nations. He births basically the children of Israel, the 12 tribes there, and the rest is history. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. So, this is not a gloom and doom sermon, okay? This is not to tell you that your children are just going to be screw-ups, and, you know, if you're a screw-up, well, sucks for you, you know. That's how your children are going to turn out. No, I'm just saying that we need to recognize that there's a balance to this. And don't be surprised if your children inherit some of your weaknesses. That's how life is. The goal is, though, is to have strengths to work on our Christian lives, to develop godly character, because that will be instilled in them as well. Okay? But in like manner, we're going to instill good qualities in them as well. Now, let's look at the example of David, because that's a great example of this concept of like father, like son. David had 19 children. That's a lot of kids. Okay. You know, but however, there's only a handful that were really prominent in the Bible as far as their stories are concerned. And when you think of King David, honestly, you just think of good things, right? I mean, you think that he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, we talk to children about David. They immediately connected to David versus Goliath. I mean, he had a lot of exploits, but wouldn't you agree that he had a lot of weaknesses as well? Right. I mean, he committed some of the horrible sins in the Old Testament that will forever be remembered. When you visit the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, you know, they talk about Uriah, you know, who was the husband of Bathsheba. I mean, he constantly references Uriah and Bathsheba and that sin that was committed because it was such a blotch on his record, okay? One of the glaring weaknesses that he has is that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and conspired to have her husband killed as well. So, really bad sin that he did in his life. Now, fortunately, of course, that's why we have Psalm 51, his repentance psalm, where he got right with God. He repented of that sin and he moved forward for the Lord. And look, he died in a good old age. He didn't die because of his sin. He got right with God and he died basically the way anybody, I would guess, would want to die. Old man on his deathbed with his family surrounding him, and that's how he went home to be with the Lord. Okay? Even though he did a lot of great exploits, even though he made a lot of mistakes. Now, one of his sons, the first son actually, his name is Amnon. Okay? Look at 2 Samuel 13. In verse 11. So let me give you a backstory of Amnon. Amnon is his son. But Amnon had this inordinate affection towards his half-sister Tamar, which is David's daughter as well. And he loved Tamar. He was obsessed with Tamar. He had this obsession over her. And, you know, he thought it hard to do anything towards her. But the Bible tells us that Amnon had a friend. And his friend came and basically convinced him to rape his sister. Okay, very wicked thing here. Look at verse 11. It says, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Very wicked, evil sin that he committed here. And why did he do this? What is it that predisposed him to this? Well, I believe it's because of his father's sin as well. Okay? And what David did in moderation, he also chose to do in excess. Now, does it stop here? No, it doesn't. Because of the fact that Absalom, who is Tamar's brother hears about this and basically conspires to kill Amnon. So you have all these conspiracies taking place of, you know, rape and murder. Well, that's exactly what David was involved in. He wasn't involved in rape, but he was involved in sexual sins, and he was also involved in the, you know, conspiring to murder someone. And guess what? That's exactly what his sons do. Why? Because like father, like son. It's a sad story, but it's in the Bible to show us, hey, dads, we have a great responsibility. Don't take your position lightly. Don't think, well, I'm just going to do whatever I do and have no influence over my children's life. No, your very life is an influence on your children's life. Your very behavior, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, everything influences your children. Look, let me just say this. My son, he's 3 years old. He's about to be 4 in August. You know, I never told him, hey, Bruce, repeat after me, false prophets are wicked. Dispensationalism is wicked, son. Repeat it after me. I've never said that to him. But you know what he does when he goes to my in-laws' house? He's like preaching to them. And he's just like, dispensationalism is wicked. You know, false prophets are wicked. That's sinful. And all these things, because that's what he hears. Right? Now, I'll be honest with you. You know, what I do in moderation, he does in excess. Sometimes everyone's just wicked. And we have to tell him, no, the fire department is not wicked, son. He's like, they are not wicked. These people are not wicked. He's just like, ugh. Or we'll pass by a church, a building. And he's like, Dad, are they wicked? And I miss the building, so I don't know if it's like a Church of Christ or just a Baptist. I'm like, I don't know. Yes or no, Dad? Yes or no? And sometimes I have to roll the dice and say, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. But what I do in moderation, he doesn't access. You know, I've told the story before. It's funny, but, you know, he was at our door, and there's a gate. It's a gated door. And there's a little girl across from him, and her name is Abby. And he sees her. He's like, Abby! He's like, hi! And he's like, dispensationalism is wicked, okay? Like, this one truth he wants to get across is that, you know. Now, that's good, but I'll be honest with you, you know, sometimes he gets a little out of hand. Where it's like my wife and I have to tame him and say, hey, Bruce, not everyone is wicked. Just calm down, man. You know, it's just not everyone, okay. And now, you know, now he's learning. He's like, okay, they're wicked. This is what he says now. Well, they're wicked, but they just need to get saved. And I'm like, you need to get saved. You still need to get saved, man. Okay? He's like, okay. It's like, I say, he's not wicked. Okay, no. He's wicked, but he just needs to get saved, Dad. I'm like, all right, he needs to get saved, yeah. Like father, like son. Okay? Absalom ended up conspiring against Amnon, had him killed. You know, Absalom created this conspiracy again, and that's just like his dad. Now, go to 1 Kings chapter 11, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, thankfully, Romans 8:28 exists, amen? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the same, that's not just the New Testament thing, that's in the Old Testament as well. Because we see that the ungodly union between Bathsheba and David, God actually ended up working that together for good. And who was the product of that relationship? Solomon. Solomon, who's the wisest man that ever lived, who wrote the book of Proverbs, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, he's a godly young man. He became the king thereafter. That was a good product of this whole relationship. And it's not, it doesn't mean like that was God's original intent. It's just, what it means is that God can work it out together for good. And you know what? Solomon exerted the good qualities of David. He was wise. He was godly. He loved the Lord. However, like father, like son. Look what it says in verse number 1 of 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Oh yeah, big surprise there, right? Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. I mean, he's not a racist, folks. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. Good night. Princesses and 300 concubines, girlfriends. And his wives turned away his heart. Look, folks, you say, well, David didn't do that. I know. What he did in moderation, Solomon did excessively.
Right.
700 wives excessively. Okay? Princesses and 300 concubines. And what was the end result? They turned away his heart from the Lord, unfortunately. Like father, like son. Now look, when we think of Solomon, though, we think of what? Wisdom. We think of the great exploits that he did. We think of the book of Proverbs. We think of the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah, we think of some of the weaknesses that he had. But you know what? We're not reading a, we're reading a perfect book, but we're reading about people who are imperfect.
Right.
And we're reading about people who just tried their best to raise their children. They got some of the bad traits, but they also got a lot of the good ones as well. Okay. Now, who's the best example of like father, like son? Jesus. Because he's like his father.
Right.
Right? And you know what? There, he only got good qualities because God is only good.
Right.
The Bible says in John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now, turn with me, if you would, to, let me see here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's talk about us, for example, because the Bible tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. And the Bible tells us that when we believe on Jesus Christ, we become children of God. We become sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Now, the good thing with this relationship between us and God the Father is this: there's only good to take from him. There's only good traits that we can get from God, because God is only good. So any bad thing that happens, it's the Bible tells us, for me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Okay? So we can't blame God for any mistakes, that for any things that happen in our lives. You know, we need to have the same attitude as Job when he said that he did not charge God foolishly. Don't blame God for your misfortunes. Don't blame God, you know, that an evil came upon you. He may have allowed bad things to happen in your life, but he's not the one responsible. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want you to be a drunkard. He doesn't want you to be, you know, a marijuana addict. He doesn't want you to be a whore. He doesn't want you to be a fornicator. He doesn't want you to die. You know, he wants you to live. He wants to bless you is what he wants to do. But if you choose a different path, that's up to you. Because when we become children of God, we have an opportunity to be partakers of his divine nature, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, referring to God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Hey, we can be like unto God the Father in his holiness if we choose to live right, if we choose to obey him, if we choose to live separated lives. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. So how do we do that? How do we get the good traits from God? And how do we shun our bad traits? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? If ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, our lives should be characterized by placing an effort into being separated from the world.
Right.
Being separated from things that are displeasing unto him. When we choose to live an ungodly life, we're living in the flesh, and we're not behaving as children of God. But when we make the conscientious effort to say, you know what, I'm going to be in church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to think upon the Lord, I'm going to win souls to Christ, and I'm just going to do my best. Because look, guys, God doesn't expect you to be perfect as far as sinless, because that's impossible, but he does expect for us to put in effort. You know, to just do what you can. That's what we need to do. Okay? Go to Psalm 127 and we'll finish here. And this is true, especially when it comes to raising children. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? You know, we have a big responsibility as parents. It's a huge responsibility. When I look at my children, you know, sometimes I see them play and I think to myself, they have souls. Like, I want to see my son in the millennial reign. I want him to be saved. I want my daughter to be saved. I want his eyes to be saved. And I need to make sure that I train them in the way that they should go, right? We have a big responsibility. Now, with that in mind, you also have to realize that there's only so much you can do, though. Because we're not God. We're not perfect. All we can do is what we can do. And nothing more than that. You understand? As parents. Now, if you're not a parent, you probably don't understand what I'm saying. But if you're a parent, you probably you feel what I'm saying. You vibing with me? Okay. Because sometimes, you know, the future can be scary, especially when you have children. Right. You know, you're going to be gone and your children are going to be left here. And it's just like, well, man, what do I do? You know, should I go into some cryogenic state and maybe they'll create some... No, the answer is this, is just do everything that you possibly can do to raise your children right.
Amen.
So what about the rest? Leave it up to God. Look at Psalm 127, verse 1, to prove that. Except mom and dad build the house. They labor in vain they built it? No, except the Lord build the house. So you know what? Whose responsibility is it to build the house? Is God. Now, he uses us. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, verse 2 is for all you parents out there who worry for your kids. Right? You rise up early because you're worried. You sit up late because you're worried. You eat the bread of sorrows because you are hurting. You know what God says? That's vain. Don't do that. Go to sleep. Don't rise up early. Sleep in. I'm just kidding. Don't sit up late worrying. Go to sleep. Don't eat the bread of sorrows. Why? Because God gives you sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. He's the one who's building the house. Look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. What does that mean? This is the inheritance that he's given to us. Okay? And the fruit of the womb is his reward. He's like, I'm giving you this. This is my reward to you as children. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What is he saying? Look. Ultimately, I gave you these children because I know you're capable of raising children. Do everything you can, but just remember this. I'm the one who's building the house. Do everything you can, humanly possible, on your end by obeying the word of the Lord, teaching them to observe the statutes and the ordinances of God. But at the end of the day, I'm the one who builds the house. Yeah, the watchman should wake up. But not in vain, because here's the thing, is that we need to recognize the safety is of the Lord. Right? Yeah, you know, we need to make sure that we're not laboring in vain. How do we do that? By recognizing that God ultimately is the one who builds the house. So if you're only able to do 40% of the work, if that's all you could do, leave the rest unto God.
Right.
Because sometimes we stress and we worry and we were sorrowful for the things that we can't control. Things that are out of our hands. And look, if this doesn't resonate with you, it will in a couple years. If you have children now, this will resonate in 10 years from now. This will resonate in 20 years. You'll remember this. Because parents worry sometimes. And what we need to do as parents is recognize God is the one who's building the house. Yeah, but you just preached an entire sermon, like father, like son. Yeah, do what you can. And the rest, leave it up to the Lord. You know, I don't come from a Christian home. My parents aren't saved. But I think I'm doing pretty good. Right. You know, I got saved. And you know what? Thankfully, my mom whooped me, you know, growing up. You know, she didn't give me spanking. She gave me beatings. But hey, I'm not dead. I'm not in jail. I'm not part of some gang. I'm not smoking crack. You know, I'm a pastor of a church. What I'm saying is this, is that leave it up to the Lord. And look, my mom, thankfully, she's saved now. You know, my dad's not saved yet, but my mom is saved. And you know what? I'm sure she was worried in times past. What was going to happen to my children? She's not worried anymore. How much more for us as Christians who know what the Bible says? You know, so what I'm saying is this. Yes, like father, like son, and you can insert their daughter as well. Okay, like mother, like daughter. But at the end of the day, the main principle is this. Do everything that you can on your part and leave the rest up unto God. Now, don't take that as a ticket to say, well, just leave it up to God. You going to spank him? No, just leave it up to God. You know, are you gonna restrain him? No, just got to leave it up to the Lord. No, do everything on your part and leave the rest unto him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for your mercy upon our lives, Lord. And God, I thank you for the children that you've given to us as a church. So I rejoice to hear about Adam and Louisa, for example, and the fact that they're going to have a child. And Lord, that's a blessing. And I pray, God, that you'd give us all wisdom, because we're not perfect, and you know that. And our children are going to, they're going to have our bad attributes. But hopefully, as the years go by, as we work on being godly and adding to our faith virtue, that we can impart unto them more godliness than fleshliness. I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom to raise our children. Help us to do all we can on our part. But more than that, help us to have faith that when we reach our limit of what we can do, we just leave the rest up to you, because you're the one that builds the house. Help us to do so. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.